invited to go out with Father Scott to children's ministry. And as you find your seats, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing our tendency to sleepwalk through life, our tendency toward distraction, our tendency toward gratifying the desires of the flesh and self-love. And Lord, we repent and ask humbly that you would instruct us from your word in the way that leads to life eternal. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This Thursday passed for Thanksgiving, our family drove down to Tampa, all the way down in the morning and all the way back at night. And about two-thirds of the way back in the evening, we left probably like 8 o'clock, so it was already dark. And by 10 o'clock on a normal day, I'm already passed out. I'm driving home at 10 o'clock, and the darker it got, the harder it was to stay awake. And so we literally pulled over in Keystone Heights, and I said, you've got to drive the rest of the way, because I'm going to fall asleep. The darker it is, the harder it is to stay awake. That's a spiritual truth also, as you heard from all of those readings, this interplay between darkness and light and sleeping and waking and the hour being neared. Both the apostle and the prophet Isaiah and our Lord Jesus all use these images. And as we look at particularly Jesus' discussion in what's called the Olivet Discourse, we're going to see that there's really one main point of this passage. The Lord is coming again, so stay awake. Stay awake. You see that, verse 30. He says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then in verse 42, something that is repeated multiple times throughout the Olivet Discourse, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. So the Lord is coming again. In verse 29, in our beginning of our reading, we see immediately after the tribulation of those days. We immediately understand that we've picked up in the middle of a conversation that our Lord Jesus is having with his disciples. Back in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem. And at the beginning of chapter 24, it says that they were leaving Jerusalem. And as they left, as they crossed the valley to the east to go to the Mount of Olives, some of Jesus' disciples marveled at the great stones of the foundation of the temple and of the great buildings there, and they said, Jesus, look how amazing this is. And as Jesus often does, he quenches that and says, I tell you, there is a day coming in which not one stone will be left upon the other. The disciples, obviously, are very confused by this statement, and so they ask him, Lord, when will all these things take place, and when is your coming and the end of the age? This question governs Jesus' discourse with them, his teaching with them for the next two chapters. For the next two chapters, Jesus is answering the question, when will all these things take place, and when is your coming, which is the end of the age? And I want to suggest to you that these things becomes a sort of umbrella term for the entire age between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. That is how Jesus actually uses the phrase, all these things, or these things, in this two chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. In verse 3, we have the question of the disciples. When will these things take place? And Jesus immediately begins to instruct them about things that are going to happen to them. They will hear about wars and rumors of wars. They will encounter false prophets. They will be persecuted and led before kings. So these things applies immediately to the disciples. And yet at the beginning of our scripture reading, we see that these things are the things which happen immediately before the Lord Jesus returns. All these things refers to the entire period between Jesus' first coming, the nativity of our Lord, and of his second coming, which we've been talking about several times, actually, as we talked about the Apostles' Creed. These things is, in other words, the time in which we live, the time between the advents or the comings of our Lord Jesus. This is also how he uses that word tribulation. Now, I know that word tribulation gets disconnected from the text and becomes this whole thing that we bring to the Olivet Discourse and make it very confusing. But if we actually just pay attention to the word, maybe let's not use the word tribulation. Let's use the word distress. This is another way we could translate it. In chapter 24, verse 9, he's speaking to his disciples and tells them that they will face distress in persecution. In verse 21, he says that there's going to be a day of great distress when the temple is destroyed. And then in our reading, verse 29, immediately after those days of distress will be the second coming. So both the use of that word, these things, and the use of the word distress signal to us that the entire time between Jesus' first coming and second coming is what he's talking about, and that that time will be a time of hardship. It will be a time of, maybe to use our dark and light language, it will be a time of darkness. And when it's dark, it's hard to stay awake. And given that it's dark, Jesus is exhorting us, stay awake, be ready, pay attention to what is coming. I'm reviewing all of that, not just because I think that is the right interpretation of this passage, but also because it shows that these verses apply directly to us. If we think these verses are something that we are to decode and they're for some far-off future time, then they don't really apply to us. And it's hard to understand why Jesus is even teaching us or why we would read it every Advent at the beginning of the season of Advent. But these verses do directly apply to us. That exhortation, stay awake, is an exhortation to you. And it's an exhortation to me. The Lord is coming soon. He's coming again, so stay awake. And Jesus says that his coming is near, and it's always been near, right? From the first discussion with the disciples, he's already saying his coming is near, but it's even nearer now, as Paul says in Romans chapter 13. The day of salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. This seems strange to us because 2,000 years feels like a long time, right? How can Jesus say that both then and now is near to his second coming? Well, 2 Peter helps us with that because he says 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. As one person put it, it's only been 2 days. His coming is near. It's soon. In verse 29, we know he's talking about the second coming because the world is falling apart. The earth, the sun, the moon, all of them are being rolled up, so to speak. This is the coming when Jesus will come in judgment, and the nations will mourn before him because of their sin. But those who believed in him, his followers, will be gathered out of the four winds, gathered out of all the face of the earth, and brought into his very presence. So the Lord Jesus is coming again. And for the nations, it's fearful news. It's terrifying news. It's bad news. But for God's people, for the church, for Jesus' disciples, it is very good news. It is what we talked about last week, the day in which we will finally receive the resurrection of the body and the fullness of everlasting life. So Jesus says, look at the signs. Look at the fig tree. The fig tree, when it becomes tender and it begins to sprout out shoots, you know that summer is near. Anybody have a fig tree? Oh, you guys have fig trees. Wow. In Florida, I was thinking of the oak trees, right? When the oak trees begin to have leaves on them again, you know that the season is changing. You know that winter is now over and spring and summer are going to follow. Or, ladies, the birth pains. This is another way that the Bible describes the coming of the end, that the birth pangs get more severe and more pronounced and closer together as the birth is about to happen. And that's how Jesus wants us to think about the time of the disciples and our time and every time until the Lord Jesus comes again. He's coming again, so stay awake. Verse 42, therefore, stay awake, because you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You see the signs, but you won't know exactly the hour. That's why he uses that analogy or that illustration of the thief in the night. You don't know what time the thief is or when the thief is going to come. And if you did, you'd get your Ring camera and your Simply Safe and all of that set up in advance of the thief coming. That's the point. You have to be ready before the thing happens. And when the thing is happening, it's already too late to get ready. This is a story that our Lord Jesus tells a little bit later in this Olivet Discourse. He tells the story of the 10 virgins. He says that there was a wedding, and the 10 virgins took their lamps, and they were going to meet the bridegroom, but only 5 of them brought extra oil. And so when the bridegroom was delayed, 5 of them, their lamps weren't working, and so they had to go look for oil when the bridegroom came back. They weren't prepared. They were not intentional about being prepared for the coming or the possible delay. They didn't think ahead. They were just reacting in the moment. What is the oil? Many different interpreters have looked at that and thought, maybe the oil is the word of God. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's good works. Maybe it's a million things. And I think the fact that Jesus doesn't define it for us is instructive because it allows us to reflect and not say, do I have good works? Yes, okay, now I don't have to listen to this story. But to look at the story and say, is there anything that I don't have? Is there anything that I'm lacking? Is there any way where in my life where you might say that my oil has run dry and that I don't have oil for my lamp, given our Lord Jesus's delay? And that's one of the great things about the Christian year, the use of seasons like Advent, is Advent gives you an opportunity to take a step back and to start again, to take a moment. And like I said, it's not about penitence per se, but it is about self-reflection, a sober preparation. Am I ready? If the Lord Jesus comes today, am I ready to receive him? Have I done all that I can? You know, if you were hosting people at your house on Thanksgiving, I assume you did not wait until Thursday morning to start getting ready, right? Our Lord Jesus says, I'm coming again, and it's near. And so prepare, be ready. This is an appropriate time, a great time at the beginning of the church year to reflect and say, is there oil in my lamp? Am I lacking in prayer? Am I lacking in the Word of God? Am I lacking in good works? Am I lacking in something else? Chances are the Holy Spirit has been nudging you in that direction already. This is an opportunity to make a change, to start again, to have a new year, a new start in this new Christian year. And Jesus does tell us two main things. He focuses on two main things, I think, in this Olivet Discourse that are perennial needs, that even if we have it, we need more of it. And the first of it is to know and believe the Word of God. It's interesting to me as I was reading this discourse, chapter 24 and chapter 25, how many times Jesus talks about false messiahs and false prophets. How many times, essentially, false teachers are mentioned coming to, as Jesus says, lead away his people, lead astray his people. In 24, 4 and 5, verse 11, and verse 23 through 26, Jesus comes back to the false prophets again and again. The time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is going to be a time that is full of false teachers, full of people denying the Word of God, full of people twisting the Word of God. And so do we know and believe the Word of God so that we are inoculated against those false teachers, against the false teachings of these false prophets and false Christs? Jesus says in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Is that the posture of our hearts toward the Bible? You have to choose between skipping lunch so you can read your Bible or reading your Bible and skipping lunch. Which would you choose? I know which one I would choose, because I would gratify the desires of my flesh and eat that Chick-fil-A sandwich. But if I really don't live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God, then I need more of the Bible. No matter how much of the Bible I already have, I need more of it. So how do we discern false teaching? Well, one, we have to know the scriptures. We have the opportunity in Advent to set new patterns, to set new disciplines, to renew our commitment to reading God's word. And that could look like many different things. You could begin to pray the morning daily office or do the daily office readings in the morning or the evening. There's 25 days starting tomorrow until the Feast of Nativity. You could read, for instance, Luke's Gospel, which has 24 chapters. That would be great. John's Gospel has 22 chapters. Mark's, if you want 8 days off in there, you could read 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Or you could slice it up many other different ways. You could get a single column Bible that doesn't have all the distracting stuff in there and just read the Bible like you would read any other book and just read large chunks as you deny yourself the pleasures of Netflix and Hulu and so on. If the Word of God is the real bread of his people, then we need more of it, no matter how much of it we already have. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will never pass away. So we need more of it in our life, and it will help us, and the more of that we understand the scriptures, it will help us to discern those false teachings. One of the most helpful things I think the Anglican Church of North America, really before the Anglican Church of North America existed, the Jerusalem Declaration in 2008 made a very helpful statement about how to interact and to how to hold to the authority of the Bible. It says that the Bible is to be translated, read, preached, taught, and obeyed in its plain and canonical sense, respectful of the church's historic and consensual reading. One of the tricks of the false teachers is that they will try to convince you that what seems plain on the page is not what it actually says. Another thing they will do is to play one piece of the Bible over against another, the canonical sense. Another thing they will do is say that they are the first person who has really ever understood this passage, ignoring the historical consensual reading of the Bible by the church. So the more Bible that you get, and the more you approach it like that, plain, the plain sense, the canonical sense, the consensual historic sense, the more you will be strengthened to resist these false teachers. Because some of them, Jesus says, will even do great wonders. They'll do great works. They're going to have a big following. I resisted the temptation to go and look what the top 10 best-selling Christian books were on Amazon, or what the top 10 downloaded podcasts, because I didn't want to put anyone on blast, okay? But these principles are true. We need more of the Bible. And if we have more of the Bible, we will know what is Jesus' word, what is versus what is something that someone made up, what the false teachers are saying to us. So in this season of Advent, let us get into the scriptures all the more. And then secondly, from our Romans reading, fulfill the law of love. Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And Paul, like Jesus, uses this language of darkness and light, and that we need to wake up and put on the armor of light, and that the time is near. And when he's thinking about that, the exhortation he's making is that we would love others, and by the way we would love others is by loving ourselves less. So you see that first couple of verses, love others, this fulfills the whole law. And then the second couple of verses really says, the way you will do that is if you stop loving yourself so much. If you stop gratifying the desires of your flesh. In our sinful flesh, we really love ourselves. Right? Even when we lack something, many of us have way more than we need. I testify, I confess, I have way more than I need. Some of us don't have all the things that we would want, and we are still also not content with what we have. We're actually offended by the fact that God has not given us this, that, or the other thing. Both of us are gratifying the desires of our flesh, even though one of us has the thing and the other is just seeking the thing. The way we will love others well and more and better is if we stop loving ourselves so much. Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not give any room for the flesh. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Whether or not you will love others comes down to two things. One is whether you can love yourself a little bit less, a less self-indulgent sort of love, and whether you recognize how much God has loved you. Sometimes we don't love others because we wouldn't say it out loud, but we sometimes think that they don't deserve our love. We've given them too many chances. They haven't helped themselves. The Lord helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible. And so we convince ourselves of reasons that we are not bound to love this person or that person. But when we remember how our Lord Jesus treated us, it eradicates our defenses. It eradicates our justifications. Because Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, when we were enemies of God, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so if you remember how you have been loved when you did not deserve it, when you didn't make the most of what God had given you, when you weren't trying to please God, and yet he still offered up his son, that strengthens, empowers, and challenges you to stop gratifying your own desires and to love others. Because you've been set free from sin. Romans 6, 20, 22 and 23, you have been set free from sin, and the wages of sin is death. So you have been set free from death. So consider yourself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to God. Make no provision for the flesh, but love one another. The Lord Jesus is coming again. So spend some time during this Advent reflecting, is there oil in my lamp? And let the Lord show you what that oil needs to be. And two pretty good options, if you just can't figure it out, is to get more of the Word of God into your heart and to love others more as you seek to love yourself less. Because the Lord is coming again, and he wants us to be ready. He wants us to stay awake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is a hard word. It is a challenging word. But you have not left us orphans. You instruct us by your word, and you fill us with your Holy Spirit. You strengthen us in holy baptism, and you nourish us for the life of faith at your table. And so, Lord, let us not put excuses before you, but simply ask for your wisdom to know how to better love our brothers and sisters in Christ, how to love our neighbor as ourself, how to take more deeply to heart your immense love for us in our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, how to sow more seeds of your word into our lives so that they come out in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions, that we might be ready for your coming, Jesus. And we pray for all this in your name. Amen. Amen.